Jesus seeks our eternal good, not our temporary good. That's why he allows some of you to lose your jobs. Why should he allow that? Why does he allow us to go through certain difficulties in life which he could easily save us from? One, I'll tell you two reasons. One, it is to make us a little more like him, to detach us a little more from this world, and also to enable us to have compassion for others who are suffering. You can never, if you never experience sickness in your life, you'll never be able to sympathize with someone else who's sick. You can go and pray for that person, but you need to have a little experience of what he's going through. For example, when the Lord doesn't answer your prayer immediately, you pray and pray and pray and pray for something a number of days, nothing happens. You can understand what someone else is going through who's probably prayed for something for 6 months. And something which God could have answered immediately, and he doesn't. But who at the end of it, you can still say, no, my Lord is faithful. I will not, like Job said, you know, even if he slays me, I will trust in him. What a verse that is. Let me turn you to the book of Job and see something interesting that he said over there. Job 13 and verse 15. That's a great verse. For a man who had no Bible, no Holy Spirit, no fellowship, no meetings, for him to say something like this, even if he slays me, Job 13:15, I will hope in him. I will trust him. I want to ask you, my brother, sister, can you say that? Particularly when you're going through deep pain or suffering of some sort, you know that which God can relieve in a moment, and he doesn't. And you wonder why. Can you say, well, I don't know the answer to that. I'm not God. I don't know the answer. But I know that even if he kills me, I will still die trusting in him. See, that's what the martyrs have always said. See, the difference between John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, and when he held on in faith until he was jailed by Herod. When he was jailed by Herod, do you know that John the Baptist began to lose his faith? Why did he lose his faith? Because God had protected him from all evil out there in the wilderness. And here was an earthly king just locking him up in a jail. And why didn't the Lord release him? That's the question in John the Baptist's mind. So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. You read in Matthew 11, they went to Jesus and said, are you really the Messiah? Or do we have to wait for the Messiah still to come? Who is asking this question? The man who heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Imagine if you had heard a voice from heaven over Jesus. Would you ever doubt that he's a Messiah? And not only he heard the voice from heaven, he saw the dove coming down and resting upon him. And at the end of it, he doubts it. Sometimes we think, if I see Jesus once in my life, physically, I'll never doubt him again in my life. Don't be so sure. Our flesh is so deceptive. So John the Baptist loses faith. But New Testament saints have been in jail for 15, 20 years and not lost faith. You read of people like Richard Wurmbrand and others, they trusted the Lord till the end, and some of them died in jail. How were they better than John the Baptist? I don't think they were greater than John the Baptist in their devotion to the Lord. But they had the Holy Spirit in them, which John the Baptist did not have. To me, that is the greatest proof that the greatest prophet in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit inside him. And so he lost faith just because he was jailed and Jesus did not release him. But in the New Covenant, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, even if they are jailed for 50 years, say, Lord, we trust you. Think of these martyrs who went to the stake being burnt. They would die singing songs or thrown to the lions. They never lost faith. And so these things encourage us tremendously. What about us? Do you lose faith when some little prayer you prayed didn't get answered in 1 week or didn't get answered in 6 months? Take courage from these people who have stood true to the Lord through many years. See this other verse in Job and chapter 23. Verse 10. Job 23, verse 10. It says, "He knows the way that I take." The Living Bible paraphrase of that is, "He knows every detail of what is happening to me." There are two very important verses in the book of Job, which I just showed you. "Though he kills me, I'll trust him." And the other is this one in the Living Bible. "He knows every detail of what is happening to me." And Job said that when he had lost his children, lost his property, and was sick with sore boils, probably leprosy, and sitting there outside the gate. It's probably leprosy because he couldn't sit in his house. He had to sit outside the gate, scratching himself. He says, "He knows every detail of what is happening to me." Amazing that a man under, not even under the old covenant, who lived before Moses, could say that. It's a tremendous challenge to me. Lord, would I be able to say that? If I lost all my children and lost all my property and money, and on top of that I got leprosy, and I'm put outside where people don't want to talk to me, and I sit there scratching myself and say, "My Lord knows every detail of what is happening to me." How little it takes for us to question God, to doubt Him, to complain, when we have these great examples of men in the Bible who went through, even in the Old Covenant, who went through much more and said they would trust Him. And the wonderful thing is, in the New Covenant, it's a step further than Job 23:10. Job 23:10 only says, "He knows every detail of what is happening to me." But Romans 8:28 says, "He makes those details work for our good." That Job did not know. Job only said, "God knows everything happening to me." That itself is a tremendous comfort, to know that my Heavenly Father knows every detail of what is happening. But imagine the greater comfort it is when you realize that He's making those very things which appear to be harmful to work for our good. Romans 8:28. We know, and it's a very important statement. It's not, don't start with, "God causes all things to work together for good." That is what many people say. It's right. But you should be able to say, "I know." That's how it begins. "I know." It's a confession of faith. "I know that God causes everything to work for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose." And that purpose is mentioned in verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. That is the good. The good is not that I get a better job or marry a better girl or boy or get more money. No, the good is the greatest good that God can ever do. And that is, you see, this is the verse that teaches me, Romans 8, 28 and 29, that when God talks about good, doing good to me, He's not talking about increasing my salary. He's not even talking about healing me. He's not talking about giving me a better house or, many of you, a better marriage partner. No. He is talking about making us like Jesus Christ, because God says, "That is the greatest good that I can do to any human being." And when you come to know the Lord, you will agree with God. I agree with God completely today. I say, "Heavenly Father, the greatest good you can ever do to me is make me like Jesus Christ. Not give me a ministry." Ministry and all is secondary. We're not going to have any ministry in heaven. You don't get taken up with trying to be a preacher or an elder or ministry. These are all worldly pursuits. If you're really a serious New Covenant Christian, your one passion will be, make me like Jesus. That is the greatest good that God Almighty can do to you.